Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu. Jazakallah khair for your patience for waiting for this talk. And when we were in Markfield, we were like, the day before, we only slept for about 2 hours. And we had a busy program the day after, Fajr, then Hadith, and Kung Fu, and football, and everything. And then this man came at 9, and we were like very, very tired. We all wanted to go to sleep. And before he started to talk, he said, when I talk, you can't sleep. So we were like in the group, said, yeah, right, I'll be sleeping for 5 minutes. And alhamdulillah, we listened for 3 hours without even standing or moving. It was a very good talk, alhamdulillah. Inshallah, I hope this talk will be the same or even better. So, here's Abu Sandis.
Bismillah, alhamdulillah, wa salatu wa salam ala rahmatil muhda Muhammad ibn Abdullah. In the name of Allah, praise be to Allah, and prayers and peace be on His Messenger Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. I greet you with the greetings of Islam, and the greeting of Islam is peace. So I say, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi ta'ala wa barakatuh. Peace be on you. First of all, I'd like to say that I'm sorry I'm late, but I'm sure that you will forgive me when you know that I've come by train. The brother, after speaking about knowledge, and that if you are arrogant, you say that the world possesses 1%, and that he gave the parallel of a car and the person, you know, attempting to drill a hole in the bonnet. Attempting to drill a hole at the bonnet, I would have to say that I'm at a stage where I would have to ask the brother, what is a car? So I might as well sit down and not give a talk at all. But inshallah, it's the contribution of, it's a small contribution because I've been asked, and not because I'm a scholar or anything like that. When I told the brothers in Leicester that you will not sleep, I didn't mean that my talk would be interesting. What I meant is that my sound, with my voice, is too loud for them to sleep. I'm basing my talk today on an Arabic book. This is the book which I have attempted to translate, and I've got the translation somewhere, and I hope inshallah that God's willing I will get the permission of the author to publish this sometimes in the future, if I ever get around to it. Okay, I think this is good enough. A question that poses itself and really worries a lot of people is, what happens to us after we die? We might not like to think of this question, but I can safely say that in 100 years time, that in the year 2101, no one in this room would be alive. We would all die. So what will happen to us? It is an important question. Now, we have a number of options. We can sit down somewhere, or we can ask some theologian or some philosopher to dream up what might happen after we die, or we can try to find someone who's been there and who has come back, and he can tell us what has happened. And that is, of course, impossible. No one has come back. And the third source really is divine sources, God himself telling us what happens after we pass away. We Muslims, of course, we believe in the Quran and in the Sunnah of the Messenger Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and this is the only source that is acceptable to us in terms of telling us what happens after death, or what happens beyond the grave or in the unseen. And this map is really a map of what happens, and it starts with this life. So we're all, alhamdulillah, here. Unless there are zombies amongst us, I don't know. Now, believers and non-believers are the same. They both die. Okay? And then we go into the grave. And when we say the grave, we don't mean the literal grave. We mean a state of existence that is known in Islam as al-barzakh. It doesn't matter if you are buried in the ground, or you have been swallowed by a great white shark, or you've been cremated or whatever, you still are in the purpose of this talk. You are in the grave, which means you are in an existence that God knows about. And in the grave, people do experience pain and pleasure somehow. And those who are obedient to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and have led an obedient life, being having submitted to the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because that is what Islam is about, to submit to the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then they would exist in a state of bliss and in a state of happiness. And those who disobey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the non-believers will be in a state of torture and torment. The bliss of the grave is reserved only for the believers, while the torture and torment of the grave is for the believers, the hypocrites, and the non-believers alike. There are certain things that warrant torture and torment in the grave. And one of those things, according to the hadith of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, is that people who do not clean themselves after they urinate, التنزه من البول. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was once riding one of his, I think it was a donkey, when that donkey passed two graves, and the donkey started to shake and shiver. The companions noticed the donkey shivering, and they asked the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, "What's the matter with the donkey?" And he said that it has passed the graves of two people who are being tortured. One of them is tortured because he does not clean himself from urine, and the other is being tortured because he goes in between two people with mischief, causes mischief between two people. And the Prophet ﷺ says that the grave is either a garden from paradise or a pit from hellfire. And this is the grave. People who die on Friday are exempt from the punishment of the grave. Believers, may I say, believers who die on Friday are exempt from the punishment of the graves. And one way to safeguard ourselves from the punishment of the grave is to ask God to release us to seek refuge in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from the punishment of the grave. Also, martyrs are exempt from the punishment of the grave, so this is one good reason to be a martyr. Now, after the grave, a time will come when the world will end. Everything will be destroyed. Everything will cease, if you like, cease to exist. And this happens when the angel Israfil, who has been entrusted with a great horn, a trumpet, a horn, and he will blow in that horn. And that is the first blowing of the horn. And when that happens, everything is struck on earth. Everything dies. And life ends. And that's it. That's the end of this life as we know it. And then Israfil will be asked to blow a second blow in the horn. And that is when life begins again. The resurrection, if you like. Right? So the sounding of the trumpet. God, after the first sounding of the trumpet, and just prior to the second sounding of the trumpet, will send a rain. Will send a rain, and this rain will it's of course it's not water, it's special liquid, right? And this rain will wet the earth, and all humans will emerge from their graves, because even though everything, all our bodies and all our bones have been destroyed and have deteriorated, except for one small piece of bone which is called the tail's end, عقب الدنب. And this bone is indestructible. even the people who perished in Hiroshima and Nagasaki, that these bones have not been destroyed. And these small, very small bone, if you like, they contain the genetic code, if you like, of the human being, of that person. And when that rain touches that small bone, we will grow out of the earth. We will grow out of the earth, and when the angel blows in the trumpet, life will seep into us. However, we will be created in with different characteristics. The first characteristic about us at that time is that we will be created indestructible. We cannot perish, we cannot die. No matter how much pain and how much suffering we are subjected to, we will not perish. And the second is that we will be able to see the angels, and we will be able to see the jinn. We cannot see jinn now, nor can we see the angels. They might be around us and we will not be aware of them. But on that day, the day of the resurrection, we will be able to see the jinn and we will be able to see the angels. And we will be indestructible. And we will be created fully naked, uncircumcised. Just as our mothers have given birth to us. The other thing about the resurrection is that people will be created on the state on which they passed away. So if a person passed away while he is in pilgrimage, he will be resurrected making the call of the pilgrimage, لَبَّيْكَ اللَّهُمَّ لَبَّيْكَ. If he has passed away as a martyr, a wound, maybe a bullet or whatever, then he will be resurrected and he will have his wounds, and his wounds will be oozing blood. The color is of blood, but the smell is of musk. So people are encouraged, we are encouraged, to die saying La ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah, or bearing witness that there is no God except Allah, and that Muhammad is the messenger of Allah. Because when we do so, we will be resurrected saying the, if you like, the kalima, La ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah. We will be massed and gathered on that day, both the believers and the non-believers. And when we say the believers, we mean the believers and the hypocrites at the same time. So the believers and the hypocrites will be gathered by the angels, and they will be driven into a very special land. It's called the land of the gathering. All humanity will gather in this land. All humanity throughout the ages, from Adam up to the last person on earth. And this land is so huge that you cannot imagine it. And it's also perfectly flat. Absolutely flat. There are no mountains, no hills, no trees, no boulders, no holes, nothing. Just flat. And the land is pure white as flour or milk, if you like, as the Prophet ﷺ says. This land is white. And the sun will be brought very close to that land. It will be about a mile over our heads. As I said, had we not been created indestructible, we would have melted. But we cannot die. And on that day, many of us will sweat. And each person will sweat in accordance to his deeds. Some will sweat up to their ankles, some up to their knees, some up to their waists, and some up to their mouth. And the Prophet ﷺ pointed to his mouth to indicate the amount of sweat that we will sweat on that day. The land of the gathering and the time we'll spend there is no joke, brothers and sisters. We will not spend on that day in the land of the gathering. We call it a day. However, we will not spend a day in that land. We will not spend a week. We will not spend a month. We will not stay for a year. or 2 or 10 or 20 or 100 or 200 or 1,000 years. We will not stay 10,000 years. We will stay 50,000 years. 50,000 years on that land in which there are many, many, many things that will be happening, waiting, sweating, and a lot of us will be miserable. Some of us will be sincere and secure and safe in the knowledge that they are safe, because God will send harmony and security to their hearts. There are seven types of people who will have the blessing of a shade on that land. No one will be able to find a shade. As I said, there are no mountains, no hill, no boulder, no trees, nothing. There's no shade, there's no running away. You don't have umbrellas with you. You're perfectly naked. No hijab, no hats, nothing. No handkerchiefs, no newspapers, nothing. You've got nothing. There's nothing. Just flat land, the sun 1 mile over your head, and there you are. Okay? Exposed. Seven types of people will have the blessing of a shade, as mentioned by the Prophet Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم, in which he says, سَبْعَةٌ يُضِلُّهُمُ اللَّهُ فِي ظِلِّهِ يَوْمَ لَا ظِلَّ إِلَّا ظِلِّهِ إِمَامٌ عَادِلٌ وَشَابٌ نَشَأَ فِي طَاعَةِ اللَّهِ وَرَجُلٌ قَلْبُهُ مُعَلَّقٌ بِالْمَسَاجِدِ وَرَجُلَيْنِ تَحَابَ فِي اللَّهِ اجْتَمَعَ عَلَيْهِ وَافْتَرَقَ عَلَيْهِ وَرَجُلٌ دَعَتْهُ امْرَأَةٌ ذَاتَ جَمَالٍ وَمَالٍ أَوْ كَمَا قَالَ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ فَاسْتَعْصَمَ وَرَجُلٌ تَصَدَّقَ بِيَمِينِهِ فَأَخْفَاهَا عَنْ شِمَالِهِ وَرَجُلٌ ذَكَرَ اللَّهُ مُخْتَلِيًا فَفَاضَتْ عَيْنَاهُ. Seven types of people. One of those people is a just leader. Justice is not a very it's not a widely available commodity, and especially amongst our leaders. It seems that everyone who gets up there becomes a tyrant and becomes a dictator. We have a lot of those in our countries, unfortunately. The other type of person who will be shaded in that shade is a young person who has been brought up in the obedience of Allah. A third is a man whose heart is attached to the mosques. When I say a man whose heart is attached to the mosque, it doesn't mean that someone who likes to pray five times in the mosque and that's it. But I mean someone whose heart is really in the mosque. I'll give you an example. In Manchester, I work in a place called the Muslim Youth Foundation, and we have a mosque in the city centre. One day a man comes up to the mosque and he brings maybe 3 or 4 towels, and he leaves them in the wudu area for people who come to make wudu to dry their hands on those towels when we run out of paper, which we frequently do. Unfortunately, we don't have too many people who are willing to give donations like yourselves. Alhamdulillah. So this man, he brought the towels, and then every week he comes and he takes the towels on Wednesday. He takes them home, washes them, dries them, and brings them back on Wednesday or Friday. On his own initiative, no one is paying him to do that. Now to me, that person, his heart is in the mosque. Because no one whose heart is in the mosque will come into a mosque, find that there is some litter on the mosque, and not pick it up. Because if you love the mosque, then you love that the mosque is clean, tidy, well presented, doesn't need anything. Otherwise, how could you claim that you love the mosque? So when someone's heart is attached to the mosque, it is that quality that is meant to really be attached to the mosque, to really feel that the mosque is more important even than your home. Okay? And for that, you deserve to be someone who will be shaded in the shade of God on that day in which there is no shade except the shade of God. And the third type of people is two people who befriend each other or love one another for the sake of Allah. They meet for the sake of Allah, and they come together It's not just to enjoy the company of each other, you know, to joke. And no, but they really are together because for the sake of Allah. And when they separate, when they go on each to his own work or his own family or his own business, they do so for the sake of Allah also. These two people deserve to be given this unique gift on that terrible day, the gift of a shaid. And the fourth person is a person who's been seduced by a beautiful, wealthy woman. And to be seduced by a beautiful, wealthy woman, it doesn't mean, brothers, sin, let me speak about this a little bit. Sin, sometimes we cannot understand how sin, how we get drawn into sin. We think that you're there, you know, praying five times a day, mashallah, reading your Quran, and then suddenly you commit a major sin. It doesn't happen that way. You get seduced little by little. You get, you know, drawn into sin little by little. It's one step at a time, one step at a time, one step at a time. So that is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran said, do not get near to adultery or fornication. وَلَا تَقْرَبُوا الزِّنَا. He did not say, do not commit zina. He said, do not go near it. Which means that coming together with a man and a woman, if they go together into a private place where no one is seeing them, that is step number one. A smile is step number two. A handshake is step number three. A dirty joke is step number four. And so on, until you find yourself in a situation where you can't say no. It will not be easy. Okay, and therefore a man who is seduced by a beautiful, wealthy woman of standing in her community will find it very, very difficult to say no once it reaches to that stage. Okay, so that man who can say no deserves a very special gift, the gift of a shade on that day, the day when there is no shade except the shade of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's a terrible time. 50,000 years. Imagine, how long do you expect to live? 40 years, 50 years? Have you ever been to the graves? Have you been to the graves? I think you should go to the graves, you know. This is one thing. You see, a lot of people do not associate Islam with spiritualism. But there's so much spiritualism in Islam that you will not believe it. And when you go to the grave and you sit down and you watch the grave and you picture yourself in that grave, right? And how your heart turns soft and you shed a tear for yourself knowing that no matter how long you live, you'll die. No matter how long you live, you'll be left in the cold. You know, it's cold outside. Our brothers who are in the graves, they're out there in the cold. Imagine you are in that cold. Imagine you're down there and there are worms and ugly things, you know, crawling over your body and eating you up. That is what a grave is. Imagine yourself deteriorating and, you know, the gases in your stomach, if there are anything, you know, exploding, and it's an ugly sight. That's what will happen to you. Believe me, you, that's what will happen. You cannot run away from it. See, that's the problem. The problem is we live in a country and an age where death has become clinical. You know, someone dies and they draw the curtains in the hospital. They don't allow anyone to see him, any patient sitting around him to know that this person has passed away. And they will not even take him except at night where everyone is asleep. They'll come and they'll take him and they'll package him up real nice, you know, and keep him out of sight. And you hear that this person has died, and then you hear that he's buried. You don't come into close contact with death. In our countries, you know, we come in close contact with death. We see it every day. Because every day there are many, many, many hundreds of people who pass away. So we see them. Your mother, your father, your brother, your sister, your daughter, your son. Those are the people who die. It's not other people who die. It's our relatives, our friends, people that we know. Is there anyone here who hasn't had a friend or a relative who has passed away? Of course not. All of you had someone who had passed away. So we picture ourselves as dying. We picture ourselves as so when we go to the graves and come in contact with death, we feel a very strong spiritual emotions, if you like, and that makes us understand the worth of this life. It's not worth anything, this life. You know, you look around you and you find people accumulating wealth and running after dunya and running. I'm sorry, I don't know if there are any non-Muslims here. Sometimes I tend to use phrases that are Islamic, which Muslim people understand. So are there any non-Muslims here? Okay, dunya means life, this life, running after this life, this is dunya. And there are people, you know, you go down any high street in any town or city, and you try to find something that will fulfill your spiritual needs, and you won't find anything, but find something that will boost your comfortable physical existence, and you'll be spoiled for choice. Different types of beds, beds that move by themselves, beds that are water beds, air beds, I don't know what sofas, I don't know what carpets, even you might even end up saying, no, I will not buy this TV set because next month there will be another system that they will bring, digital and Dolby system and I don't know what. It's very hard to keep up with these things. And this is the physical existence, the materialistic existence of our life. Our spiritual existence, nothing. And death, and remembering death, and remembering what happens to us, is one way of ensuring that our spiritual needs are being fulfilled, so that our materialistic existence does not overwhelm us and drown our spirit. Right? So that we put dunya in its perspective. If you gain dunya and lose akhirah, you're a loser. You're not successful. If you're after a great existence in this life and you get it, there's a big chance you won't. Right? Because life just doesn't give. You run after it. What do you want from life? A beautiful wife, for example, handsome husband. You might get a beautiful wife or a handsome husband, but to your misfortune, you might discover that that person lacks a sense of humor. You tell him or you tell her a joke, and she or he won't understand it, and like a zombie. Yeah, you enjoy I think you mentioned the biryani. It's something that I like. Yeah, maybe you like, maybe now I'm feeling hungry, I might enjoy a dish of biryani, but if a second dish is brought to me, I will not eat it. This is dunya. Maybe this biryani is too hot, maybe it's too mild, maybe it's too salty, maybe black salt, maybe. So this is dunya. Dunya is not complete, it's not fulfilling. You never really get enough of it. If you're given 1,000, you want 2,000. If you're given 1,000,000, you want 2. If you're given a piece of land, you want 2 pieces of land. If you're given a house, you want 2. If you've got a car, you want 2 cars. One for the wife, one for the children, one for traveling outside the city, one for the, you know, why not? This is dunya. Okay? So we've got to put dunya in perspective. Right? And not to run after dunya in exclusion. Sorry, dunya is this life. Not run after the materialistic needs of this life in exclusion of the second life. if you're moving to London, let's say you've got a nice job in London, so you sell the house, mashallah, it brings in 60,000 pounds. You sell your car, you sell whatever, in total you're worth 100,000 pounds. Then you take your wife and your family and you move to London, and on the way, as you're traveling, you want to have a cup of tea in one of the services. So you enter into one of the services and you want to have a cup of tea. You do not dream of buying a house in the service, do you? You don't dream of settling down for 5 minutes in the service, because you know you're moving on. It doesn't matter. Even if you make do with a cup of tea or a glass of water, that will be sufficient. And then you can go on to your destination, which is London, and there you will buy a house, and there you will settle down. You do not dream actually of spending all your money in that service. This is dunya. You're simply passing by. The Prophet ﷺ says that the example of dunya is the example of a wayfarer who took 5 minutes to lie down in the shade of a tree. This is dunya. You are here for 5 minutes. Why do I say 5 minutes? Because 50,000 years in this area, let alone hellfire and paradise. I'm not talking about paradise and hellfire. I'm talking about the land of the gathering where we will be held accountable. 50,000 years compared to 100 years. Let me be generous. Okay? Live for 100 years, mashallah. Okay? What is 100 years over 50,000? Nothing. So the time you spend here, your life on dunya, when you come to here, your life on dunya will appear to be like an hour. And that is what the people in this land will think. They will think that they've only spent an hour in dunya. So it is worth. It is worth you pursuing this life, even if it means that you will miss in dunya. We don't want you to miss in dunya. We want you to get dunya, but at the same time get the hereafter. But if you gain dunya, if you gain this life and you lose the hereafter, then you are definitely a loser. Definitely. Okay, so we've come to the land of the gathering. Okay, and in the land of the gathering, people will suffer a lot of suffering. There will be a lot of punishments, a lot of suffering, and people will want to. They will eventually gather and they will say, "We want God to start the procedures of holding us accountable. So we want someone to intervene on our behalf with God, with Allah." So they'll go to Adam. And they'll say, "Oh Adam, you are the father of mankind. God has created you with his own hands. Would you go and intervene on our behalf?" And Adam will remember his sin. And he will say, "I'm not your man. Go to Noah. He is the first messenger to mankind. Go to him and he will intervene on your behalf." And they will go to Noah alayhi salam. You know the sin of Adam, don't you? The sin of Adam? You know the sin of Adam? Hello? Sin of Adam? Okay? He disobeyed God and he ate from the forbidden tree. Him and Hawa and Eve. They will go to Noah, alayhi salam, and they will say, "Oh Noah, please intervene on our behalf." And he will remember his sin. And he will be ashamed and he will say, "I'm not your man." Do you know the sin of Noah? No? When he asked God to save his son, he said, "Inna ibni min ahli," my son is from my family. And that is the sin of Noah. And God admonishes him severely and he says, "Innahu laysa min ahlika, innahu amalun ghayru salih." He's not from your family. He is an evil deed. And then he will tell them to go to Abraham alayhi salam, and he will tell them that Abraham is the Khalil al-Rahman, the friend of Allah. And they will go to Abraham alayhi salam, and they will tell him, "Abraham, you are the Khalil al-Rahman, you're the friend of Allah. Intervene on our behalf." and he will remember his sin. Do you know the sin of Ibrahim? Yeah, the sin of Ibrahim. The first sin, he said, "Inni saqim." When his people, his community, they used to have a celebration, a gathering, and they would go out of the city, and he intended to stay in the city so that he would go to the statues and he would destroy them. So he said that I've looked in the stars, because that's what they used to do. They used to tell the fortune tell the future by looking in the stars. He said, "I've looked in the stars and I found in the stars that I'm going to be ill, and therefore I'm going to stay," which was a lie. Okay, and then when he destroyed the statues, and they asked him who destroyed our gods. He said it's their biggest, because he kept their biggest. He didn't destroy the biggest statue, and he put the axe on the hand of the biggest statue, and he said he did it. And that's the second. And the third one was when the Pharaoh of Egypt heard that there was a very beautiful woman in the company of a man has entered Egypt, and Sarah was very beautiful. The Prophet ﷺ says the most beautiful woman ever created is after Hawa, after Eve, is Sarah. Okay? So when the Pharaoh heard about this beautiful woman, he wanted her for himself. And he told his soldiers, "Go and find out, go and bring her. And if this man who is with her is her husband, then kill him. But if he is not, then leave him and bring the woman." And of course, Ibrahim alayhi salam received the revelation of what is he to expect. So when the soldiers came, he told his wife, "If they ask you what is my relationship to you, tell them that I am your brother." And then when they asked him, "Who is she to you?" he said, "She's my sister." Of course, he might mean that she's my sister in Islam. He's my brother in Islam. We're all brothers and sisters, mashallah. But anyway, this is the sin of Ibrahim alayhi salam. So he said, "Go to Musa alayhi salam, and I'm not your man, go to Musa." They went to Musa and they said, "Oh Musa, intervene on our behalf." And Musa remembered his sin. Do you know the sin of Musa? You know the sin of Musa? He killed the Pharaoh. He killed the man. He killed the man. He killed the man, and also he said that I am the most knowledgeable man on earth. And God taught him a lesson when he sent him the man, when he sent him on a mystical trip. And he met this man, and they went and they had three encounters. The first thing is that this mystical man, this strange man, dug a hole in a boat, and then he killed a child, and then he rebuilt a wall that was crumbling in another city. MashaAllah, something is vibrating here. I told you, technology, overwhelming. Nowadays, when we pray, when we start prayer in the mosques, we say, "Straighten your rows, don't leave any gaps, switch your mobiles." So, intercession. He said, "Go to Isa alayhi salam." They will go to Isa alayhi salam. They will say, "Isa, intervene on our behalf." He will say, "I'm not your man, but go to Muhammad, a servant who has been forgiven his past and present sins." And they will go to Muhammad, and Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam will go and will present himself to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and he will be permitted to present himself, and he will prostrate himself, and he will stay prostrated for whatever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala time wishes. And then he will be told to speak, and you shall be heard. Ask, and you shall be given. Intervene, and your intervention will be accepted. And he will intervene, and and the procession will start, and he will get many people out of the punishment and of hellfire. The second thing is the reckoning. And in the reckoning, people will be told will be told what they have committed and what they have done. They will be told about their sins. God will have each one of us presented to Him, and we will be informed of what we have done, what blessings God has given us, and all the good and the bad things that we have done in our life. The believers will have this done privately. The non-believers will have this done in front of everyone as a form of punishment. Okay? And on that day, the angels, there's one on our right hand, each one of us has one on his right hand and one on his left hand, and they write down everything. Okay? So the angels will come and they will be a witness. And the account is there to tell us, and God knows what we have done. And then our limbs, if we uttered something that is sinful, our tongues will speak against us. If we walked to a place that is forbidden, our feet will bear witness against us. If we have stretched our hands and touched something that is unlawful, our hands will give witness against us. Okay? So there's no running away. God doesn't need to have everything written down, to have the angels witness, and to have our bodies and limbs witness against us, because God knows what's going on. But these things are a meticulous way of keeping a record against ourselves, so that everything, that there's no running away. I mean, you, there it is, written, God knows, a witness, an angel, and your own body giving witness against you. There's no running away. Okay? The Prophet ﷺ says, "من نوقش الحساب عدب." Anyone whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala goes in detail into his account, he will be punished. The believers, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not go into details in the accounts of the believer. It will simply be al-ard, as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said. Simply will be you've done this, that, and the other. Simply, you know, just stating facts, but not questioning you in details. Because if you're questioned in details, then you will be punished. Then after the reckoning, okay, the intercession, by the way, is only for the believers, okay, and therefore you'll find the black line. Okay, does not go into the intercession. It goes directly into the reckoning. And this is the non-believers, the black line. And this is the believer. Okay? And then the distribution of accounts. After the reckoning, everyone will be given his accounts. The believer will be handed their accounts with their right hand from in front of them. From in front of them. The non-believers will be handed their accounts with their left hand from the back. Okay? After the accounts, after the distribution of the accounts, comes the balance. And this balance is a very sensitive, huge balance that can weigh everything. And you will be, after the reckoning, this is what you did, and this is your account, now we're going to weigh your deeds. What are your good deeds and what are your bad deeds? So this balance will weigh your good deeds against your bad deeds. It's made up of two, what do you call them? Scales? Two scales? Yeah, one weighs the good deeds against the bad deeds. And on that day, a man will be brought in front of everyone. And he will be told the blessings that God has given him. And he will be brought, he will be given a number of scrolls, I think 11, if I'm not mistaken. I've forgotten the number, fortunately. He will be given a number of scrolls. Each scroll is as far as the eye sees. Very long scrolls. And on these scrolls, all his deeds, all his bad deeds. Okay? And he will be told, did my angels, the angels who are writing on the right and on the left, did my angels miss out anything or wrote anything that you didn't do? He said no. He will say no. He will be told, is this a true account of your deeds? And he will say, yes, Lord. And he will be told, and do you have any excuse for yourself? Can you defend yourself? Why am I repeating this? I'm repeating this so that you understand that you might be asked the same question. Can you defend yourselves? And he would say, no, Lord, I have no defense, I've got nothing. And he will say, we will be told, oh yes, you have something in your favor. And that something will be a card, and a card will be produced. A small card will be produced. And on that card will be written, there is no God except Allah, and Muhammad is the messenger of Allah. Okay? And then he will be told to weigh this card against the scrolls. And he will say, oh Lord, what is this card, this single card, against these huge scrolls? And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will tell him that today no injustice will be handed down. Put the scrolls on the one balance and the card on the other balance. And the scrolls will be placed on one pan and the card will be placed on the other pan, and the card will outweigh the scrolls. And he will be forgiven his sins, because nothing, brothers and sisters, overweighs La ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah. There is no God except Allah, and Muhammad is the messenger of Allah. Okay? It is simply the fact that can we guarantee that we will die on La ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah? After the balance, of course, the non-believers will fail the test, or their bad deeds will cause them to be rejected. And after that, all the non-believers will be asked to follow their gods. So all those who worship the sun would follow the sun into hellfire. All those who have worshipped the moon will follow the moon into hellfire. All those who worshipped all the false gods that you can think of will be asked to follow those false gods into hellfire. And after that, the believers will go into the pool. And the pool is a great pool of sweet, beautiful water that is being fed from a river called Al-Kawthar from paradise. And this river in paradise will provide water for the pool, and this pool will be for the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and only the followers of Muhammad will drink from this pool, and each and every messenger that God has sent will have his own pool. Okay? Ibrahim will have his pool, Isa will have his pool, Ismail will have his pool, Adam will have his pool. All the messengers and all the prophets of God will have their own pools. Yeah? But the biggest one will be that of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And anyone who drinks a drink from this pool will never go thirsty again. Okay? The hypocrites will not be allowed to get near to it. They will try, they will attempt to get near to it, but they will not be allowed. So the hypocrites with the believers, okay, will go to the test of the believers. The non-believers have followed their gods into hellfire. God will present himself in a form in which the believers do not recognize. And he will tell them, the believers, I'm your God, they will say, A'udhu Billahi, we know our Lord, you're not our Lord. And then he will give them a sign which they know. This sign is mentioned in the Quran, يَوْمَ يُكْشَفُ عَنْ سَاقٍ فَيُدْعَوْنَ إِلَى السُّجُودِ فَلَا يَسْتَطِعُونَ. When his shin will be revealed, don't ask me how, we don't know how, the shin will be revealed and the believers will prostrate themselves, having recognized the sign that this is their Lord. The hypocrites will try to imitate the believers by prostrating themselves, but their backbones would have become solid and they will not be able to prostrate themselves. يَوْمَ يُكْشَفُ عَنْ سَاقٍ فَيُدْعَوْنَ إِلَى السُّجُودِ فَلَا يَسْتَطِعُونَ. Then the hypocrites will be, and the believers will go to this test, okay, which is called the straight path, okay, and it's bridge, it's a bridge over hellfire. And there are many hadiths from the Prophet Muhammad that tell us about this bridge. This bridge, they say, is very thin and very sharp, and people will stand here and they will start to cross, and each will be given a light. It's dark, it's a long bridge, it crosses hellfire. Hellfire is, by the way, I forgot to mention that when these people will be chucked into hellfire, hellfire is not just one stage, it's different levels. Each is worse than each level is worse than the one that is before it. The lowest level is reserved for the hypocrites. In al munafiqina fi ad-darak al-asfali min an-nar. The hypocrites, they will go to the deepest pit hole in hellfire. But the highest level is a level in which the torture is that two coals, if you like, from hellfire would be placed at the foot of this person and his brain will boil from it. As I said, indestructible, we cannot die. The bridge over hellfire, each person will be given a light according to his belief and his deeds. Some will have a great light, some will have just a small flickering light, a small flickering light. So each time this light lights, they place a foot. It is extinguished. They wait. But meanwhile, it's not like a bridge that you cross and you know you're just trying to cross it. And no, at the same time there are a lot of hooks and fire flames getting out and trying to grab you. Okay, so the hypocrites will be chucked into hellfire. The believers who've been doing bad deeds will take longer to cross the bridge, okay, and therefore they will get a lot of torture until they get out of that bridge, cross the bridge. And those hypocrites who remain on the bridge after the believers have crossed, all of them, some will cross like thunder, some will cross like a fast horse rider, some will cross like someone who's jogging, someone will cross like someone who's walking, someone will cross like someone who's crawling, and so on, right? And those who will remain the hypocrites, a wall will be built over the Sirat al-Mustaqim, and they will not be allowed to cross beyond that. Now I come to something that I've called limbo. I've borrowed this word from the Christians, of course. In Arabic it's called Al-Qantara. Al-Qantara. I've tried to find an English word that would explain what it is, and this is the closest I found. And limbo, or Al-Qantara, is a place between hellfire and paradise. Okay? And in Christianity, of course, limbo is where the children who died as children will stay. But the Al-Qantara, this place in Islam, is where the believers will remain to be cleansed or purified. In our interaction with each other, we harm each other. Sometimes you say a joke and the brother is offended because of your joke. So he might find hard feelings, or he might find some ill feelings towards you in his heart. And that's no strange. Believers do have ill feelings for one another, because we are human at the end of the day. Okay? But it is not befitting for any person to enter paradise with any ill feeling in his heart. So in this day, we will come together. If, Akhi, I have wronged you, then on that day, I am supposed to put that wrong right. And the Prophet ﷺ said, make sure that you seek the forgiveness from your brothers before you die, or before they die. Because if you don't, then they will take their right from you then. And you will not have with you any dollars or sterling or Dutch mark or any dirhams or dinars or any gold or silver. You're naked, you've got nothing, absolutely nothing. Okay? And there is someone here and he wants something from you. What do you have? You've got your deeds. That's the only thing you've got. Your good deeds, and he's got his bad deeds. So on that land, if you've wronged someone, he hasn't forgiven you, then that person will take from your good deeds to satisfy his need, to satisfy the ill that you have caused him. So if you've caused him an ill equivalent to 10 units, then he will take 10 units from your good deeds. If, on the other hand, you've got British people were in Britain, and they like queues. If you've got a queue of people standing to each demanding something from you, you might run out of good deeds, okay, on that day. And if you run out of good deeds and there are still people whom you have wronged, what is going to happen? I'll tell you what's going to happen. They will put on your shoulders some of their bad deeds. They will get rid of their bad deeds and they will put them on your shoulder. Okay, and therefore the Prophet ﷺ once said, do you know who is the bankrupt? And they said, a bankrupt person is a person who has neither a dirham or a dinar. Says, no. A bankrupt is a person who comes on the day of judgment having done a lot of good deeds, but he will also have come having harmed this person and harmed that person, and they'll come to him and they'll demand to take their dues from him, and he will, and good deeds will be taken from him and given to them until he runs out of good deeds, and then they will burden him with their bad deeds. The end result of this, of course, is that your good deeds will be the measure of your status in paradise. There are 100 levels in paradise. Between each level, between each two consecutive levels, is like between the heavens and the earth. The highest level is Al-Firdaus Al-A'la. This is what it's called, Al-Firdaus, the highest level of paradise. And then lower levels and lower levels and lower levels and lower levels and lower levels. And the lowest level, and that is the last person who will come out of here, he will be asked to wish for anything. And he will wish for whatever he wants to wish. I wish for this and I wish for that and I wish for this and I wish for that. And he will be given all the things that he has wished for, and he will be given 10 times as much as this life can offer. 10 times as much, over and above what he wished, he will receive 10 times as much as dunya or this life can offer in terms of comforts and luxuries. Okay? And that is the lowest level of paradise. Paradise, by the way, has 7 doors. And each door is, its width is the distance that a fast rider is able to ride in 3 days. Really, really, really wide. Okay? A fast rider riding for 3 days can cover a lot of land. Nevertheless, these 7 doors and there with it, a time will come when these doors will be overcrowded. There will be a lot of people trying to enter at the same time. Okay? One of those doors is called the Rayyan, and this door is reserved for those who are known to fast. And I don't mean the month of Ramadan. Okay? Because all Muslims are required to fast the month of Ramadan, so there's nothing special about that. But those who fast over and above the month of Ramadan. And then after that, someone, an angel possibly, will say, "O people of paradise," and they will turn in fear what's going to happen, and he will cry out, "O people of hellfire," and they will turn in expectations, thinking that they might be relieved from hellfire. And death will be brought in the form of a ram, and they will be told, "Do you know this?" And they will say, "Yes, we have experienced this death." And death will be slaughtered on the wall between hellfire and paradise, and the people of hellfire will be, "O people of hellfire, everlasting life, no death." And people of paradise will be told, "O people of paradise, everlasting life, no death." I hope I've been able to shed some light of this journey that we will take, and that which will take a long. I haven't covered everything. I've just tried to cover as much as possible, since I'll be going back by the same way I came. So I need to catch the train, inshallah. I'll give you some time to ask any questions if you've got any. And thank you for being patient and for listening to me. I hope you've enjoyed it. I hope you've learned something. And assalamu alaikum.
Inshallah, we'll have about 5 minutes of questions. It's getting late. And then I'm going to ask you all a favor. And then I'm going to ask Abu Sundas to tell a story to finish it off, inshallah.
It is authentic, akhi. The hadith goes, I'll try to read the hadith. ما من مسلم يموت يوم الجمعة إلا وقاه الله فتنة القبر رواه أحمد والترمذي. This has been narrated by Ahmed and by Tirmidhi. Of course, when we say a Muslim, we mean a practicing Muslim. We don't mean a non-practicing Muslim, and a believer. And the belief is something that only God knows. Right? This is important, the belief. You might see a person and you think that he is a believer. Okay? But he might not be. And you might see a person and you think, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will make him die a believer. Okay? So we cannot judge people regardless of what they are in terms of the hereafter. We cannot say you're going to hellfire and you're going to paradise. We cannot do that. We don't have the right. Okay?
Okay, Jazakallah khair. I'll read this out here. If you ask for forgiveness from Allah Ta'ala, and Allah forgives you, will you still have to answer for these sins? If you ask for forgiveness,
yes,
and Allah forgives you, inshallah, do you still have to answer for these sins that Allah has forgiven you for?
No. You will be told on the hereafter. We ask God to forgive us. We don't know whether we've been forgiven or not. In the hereafter, we will be told the sins that we've done and the good deeds that we've done, and God will tell us, "I've forgiven you for those sins." God if you're a believer and you're practicing, then God will forgive you for all your sins that you seek forgiveness for. Let me be clear about this. If you commit a sin and then you seek forgiveness, then God will forgive you. Full stop. The problem is that we commit sins and then we do not seek forgiveness from God for those sins. That is our problem. Our problem is not the forgiving. Our problem is not whether God forgives us or not. Our problem is whether we seek repentance or not. If we seek repentance, we're given it. If we say, "Oh Lord, I've committed this sin, please forgive me sincerely from your heart," you will be forgiven. But if you commit a sin and then you don't seek repentance and you don't seek forgiveness, then if God, it's up to God to forgive you if He so chooses, and if He does, it's because He's merciful. And if He chooses to punish you, then it is because He is just. But those sins for which we seek repentance, we will be forgiven.
One more question from the floor, and one more.
Has anyone got a question from the floor, first of all? Any other sister over there?
Okay, sister, very well. That will offer a discussion. You see, you're judging that stage of existence in terms of dunya, and you make that mistake. Okay, time is created by God. God created time, and what applies to this life does not necessarily apply to the existence in the barzakh, in the grave. What I'm saying is that you might spend the same time in your grave as Adam does, even though he died ages ago before you, right? Because dunya has its own rules. Barzakh or grave has different rules. Both are the creation of God. I know it's difficult to try to understand, but when you come to think of it, the concept of time is creation, is created by God. And when we say an existence, we don't mean existence as we exist now, because this is life. Those are dead people. So it's a different existence.
Brother had a question.
Oh yes, I did, Akhi. When you're in the grave, when you're passing through on the sirat, okay, the longer you take, the more punishment, because that sirat goes through hellfire. Yeah, it's going through hellfire, right? So the more you stay there, the more hooks you get snatching on your body, the more flames come up to scorch you, and you get punished.
But it's not true that you're going to go to hell and you'll be taken out of hell and then put into a path.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran says, وَمَا مِنْكُمْ إِلَّا وَارِدُهَا كَانَ عَلَى اللَّهِ حَتْمًا مَقْضِيًّا. None of you, but he will go through hellfire. All of us will go through hellfire. Some of us will go so fast that it appears as if though they haven't been through hellfire. Okay? But some of us will go slowly, that they will be punished, that they will have the suffering of the punishment because of their sins, of course.
Last question, inshallah.
We're asked, punishment in the grave is unfair, as you spend longer there, mm-hmm. as opposed to someone who dies later.
Yes,
the same question. Beg your pardon. Okay, please can you tell us something of the mercy of Allah on the day of Al Qiyamah and remind us and give hope?
Okay, Jazakallahu khairan, akhi. This is nice. I've already given the hadith of the bitaqa, the card, which of course, if you die with La ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah, then you will enter paradise. The Prophet ﷺ once said, anyone who dies saying La ilaha illallah will enter paradise. The Prophet ﷺ was once with Mu'ad when he said, Ya Mu'ad. And Mu'ad said, Labbayka ya Rasulullah sa'dayk. Oh Mu'ad, I'm here, I'm listening, oh Prophet. Oh Mu'ad, three times. And he said, Oh Mu'ad, by Allah, no one dies believing in Allah, in the oneness of Allah, and that Muhammad is the messenger of Allah, except that he will be exempt from the punishment of hellfire. And Mu'ad said, Oh Prophet, I'm going to tell everyone. And the Prophet ﷺ said, No Mu'ad, otherwise they will depend on this hadith and they will not do righteous deeds. وَحَدَّتَ بِهَا مُعَاد عَلَى فِرَاشِ مَوْتِهِ تَأَتُّمًا. Mu'ad repeated this hadith while on his deathbed for fear that he might be concealing knowledge, Because the Prophet ﷺ in another hadith said, he who conceals knowledge, or he who conceals any of my hadith, will be punished in the hereafter. And the Prophet ﷺ was once after a battle, they had some woman prisoners, if you like. And one of those woman prisoners was a mother, and she had a child. And that child sort of got away from her, and she was searching for him, and she found him, and she picked him up, and she held him very close to her chest, out of love and mercy. And he said, the Prophet ﷺ said to his companions, "Do you see this woman?" They said, "Yes." He said, "Do you think that this woman will willingly throw her child in a hole of fire?" And they said, "No, O Messenger of Allah." He said, "By Allah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is more merciful towards his servants than this woman towards her son."
Could I now ask a request, inshallah, that all the brothers in the room, that you forgive me tonight, you forgive the organizers of this event, inshallah we all forgive each other in this jama'ah. Inshallah, before you go, I'd like you all to listen to a short story which I promise you'll never forget, and you'll never regret hearing. I want all the lights off, inshallah. I just want to warn you, it's haram to scare a Muslim, so inshallah I just warn you, you're going to be scared in advance.
Brothers and sisters, this story is really, it's not a, maybe you can switch off now. This story is for camps, it's not for such a gathering really, but what can I do, Yahi? I've got to obey the brother, yani. So please forgive me. There were two sisters, Aisha and Fatima, and both of them had hopes of entering medicine, to study medicine at the university, and both of them were granted their wish, and they spent the first term studying at the university in an Arab country, and then when the first term ended, there was about a period of about 2 weeks holiday. So Fatima and her family, they were well off. They decided to spend the holiday abroad, and they went. And then when the second term started, what was the Aisha? What did I say? Fatima and Aisha. Yes, Fatima went on a holiday, and Aisha stayed. And then when the university started, the second term started, Aisha missed Fatima because after about a week of studying, Fatima didn't show up. So Aisha decided to go and find out why is Fatima not coming to the university. So she went to her house and she knocked the door, and Fatima opened the door and invited her in. And Aisha told her, "What's the matter? Why aren't you coming to the university?" And Fatima said, "Well, I'm not feeling well, and I thought I'll stay for a couple of days at home." So Aisha said, "Okay, what I'll do is every day I'll come over to your home after the university, and we can go through whatever we took, whatever we studied at the university, so that you will not miss out." And this continued for about 2 weeks. 2 weeks every day, Aisha would come to the home of Fatima, and they would study together till very late at night. And then Aisha remembered one of the laws of the university states that if a student misses out on a certain percentage of lectures, then that student will not be allowed to attend the examinations and will have to repeat the subjects in which he missed more than 20%. So she feared that her friend Fatima is missing out and that she will not be permitted to attend the exams. So she went to see the registrar to find out if Fatima is above or very near the critical limit. So she went to the registrar and she spoke to the registrar, and she told him, "I'd like to find out if Fatima has reached that percentage." And the registrar told her, "Fatima who?" And she said, "Fatima, my friend, you know Fatima," and she gave the surname, I forgot the surname. And he said, "Well, what are you talking about?" She said, "You know, Fatima, she's with me at the university, first year, said, yeah, but Fatima has died, she has passed away during the holidays. And Aisha told him, what are you talking about? I see her every day. He said, you can't see her every day, she's been dead for 3 weeks now, and how could you see her? And Aisha just couldn't believe what she was hearing, and she said, this couldn't be possible. How could Fatima be dead? I mean, she goes every day and every night, sorry, and she just couldn't believe it. And so that evening when she went home, she decided to go and investigate, and she got delayed because her mother kept telling her to clean the dishes or do things like that. And by the time she arrived to her friend's Fatima, it was after Maghrib and getting very dark. And as she approached the house, she started to have this feeling that, you know, feeling of fear and apprehension. And as she approached, she started knocking on the door, and there was the resounding sound of the knocking in the house, but no one opened. So she kept knocking and knocking and knocking, until the there came a sound from inside, and the door started to open slowly.
This is our fourth talk we are holding this week. Hopefully it will be enlightening as a pastor.